holidays and all that stuff, and specials and everything. So let's get into our momentum. Ignore these Philistines. Ignore these Philistines. Oh, I don't have a timetable. I do know what we're going to be doing, but I don't know when we're going to be doing it. And I do have a scheduled seating here. And okay. This is let's start off with prayer. And then I want to talk about what we're doing on Tuesday night. What's the purpose of the prayer? Purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves if we're in proper relationship with the Holy Spirit, because He is the teacher. And I forgot where we are, and I mean which one I did, but we're going to have to look at that chapter once again. And every now and then it's good to look at the chapter that makes it very clear our faith in the Holy Spirit. But that's what we're doing, because we've arranged our lives to be here in the assembly tonight, to open up the Scripture, and this is a dangerous place to be, is opening up the Scripture. So let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit will be the teacher tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we now enter into that realm of trembling and fear, and that is the opening up of Scripture, and to allow your Spirit to illuminate and to open our eyes, and not us reading into it what we want. We have seen, Father, how easy it is to interpret Scripture in so many different ways. There is a consistency in it, if we will allow your Spirit to show us and reveal it to us. Tonight, Heavenly Father, we move into that area that fundamentally is a study of your essence, for you have made a declaration that you are love. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit now will illuminate these things for us that we can see. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Went into the bookstore and spent some time, and there are so many books, there are so many issues in dealing with relationships. Very popular books, Men from Mars, Women from Jupiter, whatever that is, plus family books, husband-wife books. Man-woman has always been this point of conflict. It's the garden, right outside of the garden. It also is very wonderful. And family, the interrelationship. A lot of Christians carry a lot of things in their life, and it's not so much truth of Scripture as it is reaction to personal relationships. A lot of times, Christians will make declarations, and while it may appear to be right, their purpose and their motivation is anger. I just heard this recently, that a lot of people that are so much against Clinton and all that's going on is a reaction to what is going on in their own marriage and in their own life, and that of friends. And so somewhere they want to see it, somebody get theirs. And he's a good target. This is where we live, is in the inner relationship. We may have a lot of things that we use to distract us. Work and sports and fun and politics and a lot of things. But what Jesus Christ made very clear is our interrelationship. And the most basic, of course, is the relationship of a husband and wife, or, if you please, a man and a woman. And then we can deal with family and all that is involved in family. And then, of course, there is the what we'll call social, which involves close friendships and work. And then there is, of course, the assembly, the local church, the assembly of believers. this is where real day in and day out of the Christian life occurs. Not in what I profess. Not in what I profess or confess or acknowledge that I believe. Not even my politics. Many people will talk about their politics, but this area is in shambles. They may even still be together, but the turmoil, the woman with all of her problems, the man with all of his problems, and then that shrinks down into the family and all of the things going on there. And what God has given to us, when he gave to us the new commandment to love as he loved, when he gave to us life, not righteousness. Now, when I say that, that does not mean that neither I nor God are against righteousness. Let's just clear that from thinking. But what he did to us in the new commandment was what? To love one another. We're not always going to agree. We're not always going to be righteous. We're not going to do a lot of things. So what God has given to us is something that is so strong, that it is able to bear all of the wrongs and all of the failures and all of our hurts in any and all of these relationships, so that it's able to bear that, so that we can continue in the relationship as God would have us to, and glorify him in it. And he just set up some very beautiful, he got set up some very beautiful structures. The husband, the head of the family, and the wife, submissive, mother, the father and the mother over the children, and just keeps going down how he set it all up. But the structure isn't that which is the bond of the unity. It's love. And that love is what we're in the midst of studying. I know of no other teaching that we could look at in Scripture that is more important to your daily life. Whether we study prophecy, eschatology, politics, whatever we study, I know of no thing other than spiritual life that is more vital to every one of us from the moment we wake up until we go to sleep. And then spiritual life. This is just in a relationship with people, with one another, that is going to reveal to all, that is to angels, to man, and to self, our relationship with Christ. We deceive ourselves. I have a good relationship with the Lord, a lousy relationship here. John makes this very clear. No, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You're lying. Now, if it, you know, and it is possible that it's one person who doesn't want to and all, but we have to, we love. We do all that spiritual love is designed to do, regardless of what the other person does or does not do. And in that, the angels are looking, the man is looking. This is what he's given to us. This is how powerful it is. And so this is where we were when we had to stop. And what we're looking at now is a basic study, and what we're calling it right now is what is the goal of your individual Christian life? What if someone were to ask you at work, on the bus, on a plane, wherever, stranger, and you somehow, I'm a Christian, well, what is your purpose? What's your goal? What's the goal of a Christian? And this is what we're in the midst of looking at. What is the goal, the objective? What is the objective of the Christian, now that we're saved? What is our objective? And a lot of people answer this in different ways, and that's what we are in the midst of looking at. And so far, in our study, we have looked at one, that our objective is given to us in the new commandment in John 13, 34, and 35. Fundamentally stated, and that's why we started there. That you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you belong to me. Not by your righteousness, not by your politics, not by what you declared or confessed or acknowledged as your faith, but that you love. And this astounds, when this love is here, it astounds the world. Then we saw, secondly, it is the new commandment, this love. It's the new commandment. Secondly, we saw, just taking up, that it is the work. It is our work. We saw this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Then three, we saw that it is the goal of the believer in to imitate God, that is to love as he loved in Ephesians. Then, and this is where we had to leave off, then it is also stated in that which we are to pursue. We are to pursue in life. And we dealt with this a little bit, but what are you pursuing in life? What is it that determines decisions in a day-in and day-out basis? There's nothing more revealing of this than say somebody who pursues, say, money or wealth or position. You can just tell it. I mean, from morning to night, family, church, when it really comes down to it, they're going to be at work. They're always thinking. In their mind, they're always thinking about this decision and what will improve this position and on and on and on in what we are to pursue. It'll eventually come out in our life. And we saw this in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Paul tells us to desire spiritual gifts but pursue love. Desire spiritual gifts but pursue love. And we looked at the two words, pursue and desire. And we saw these two things. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts. You can desire spiritual gifts, but the word to pursue in the Greek, deoko, means to, if you want to say it in this way, it means to actually do something about it. It's what I pursue. In the paper they're talking about this week, in more than one article. New Year's resolution, get in good physical health. Okay, they got pictures of people filling out the gyms and the shops and all these places, the health places. And these people, they're going in there and pursuing it. They're organizing their life. I will be here at a certain time and family, friends, work, everything. How long that lasts? Generally to the end of February or middle of February. They broke it down, and by the end of January, 20% have already, dropped out, and it just keeps going down to where most are gone by the end of February of that, because they really can't pursue it. Their life is so full of other things they've got to do, and you just can't put things on hold, in their opinion. You look at a few who do, and you can tell, I'm going to be there. And I know people like that. That I've met. They're going to be there. It's the old thing. Well, how's it going? Well, I'm in trouble. Why? Well, tonight's my wife's birthday, but I had to come and work out. You want to come over and spend the night with me tonight? They're going to do it. It determines decisions. So what do you pursue as far as your life is concerned? We've looked at the how do we pursue spiritual love, and we've answered that, and we'll continue to deal with that as we go through. Desire means to look for spiritual gifts. It means to pray for them, to welcome them. But more people, to pursue something in your life, this is what I desire in my life, is to love as Christ loves. I pursue this love. And different Christians pursue different things. We can go back to our list. Go back to the four major concepts in the Christian church over 2,000 years. Many pursue a moral righteousness. The Puritans are a perfect example of this. This is what they, and it didn't matter. Love, okay, you earned love, but this was it. This was what you perceived was that moral purity. Others pursue knowledge, and that's where I was. I mean, you know, it didn't matter what. You have to study every day. Don't you let a day pass if you don't, in a sense, either in church or listen to a tape or do your study and learn. Every day. I mean, this is it. This is moral righteousness, knowledge. The other people, it's an emotional response. And they pursue that emotional high called second blessing, spiritual blessing. Other people pursue service. They pursue service. And they will sacrifice family, friends, everything to serve the Lord. And it's not in the Holy Spirit and all these things that they're doing. None of these are of any value out of the Holy Spirit. But these are a lot of things that people pursue. But if we know the Scripture, we have to pursue life. Now, why not this? Well, because this is tough. This makes demands. I can't do that. I can see if I'm morally righteous. We can watch each other. I know if I'm learning. I look at my notebook and see how much I can outwit you. I know if I'm emotive. I know if I'm serving. I know how to be these things, and I can control them. Oh, but love. I can't get my hand on that. I can't control others with that. I can't control myself with that. And what it really comes down to doing, I don't like. And if I'm honest, I can't do it. Satan can do it. He hates love. What does Satan hate? He hates the love of God. Pharisees. Great study in the Pharisees. This is what they couldn't do. They could not do the foremost, to love the Lord your God, and next to that, to love one another. They couldn't do it. So they made moral righteousness a great issue. They made service a great issue. They looked good because they couldn't do the love. They couldn't do it. Satan can't do it. So it starts becoming very difficult once we find out what the demands of love are going to be. But we have to pursue spiritual love. This means we have to have this love as part of our lives. The force, the spiritual love is a force, as we've already studied, and that force has to direct us and guide us in every aspect of our life and our interrelationships with one another. It's this love becomes part of our makeup, which is manifested in the most terse of circumstances, the most difficult of circumstances between family, husband and wife, and friends, when they hurt us, when they wrong us, when things are not going the way I want them to go. And another reason we don't like the love, I don't know what that looks like all the time. I know what moral righteousness looks like. We all have an idea what we think it looks like. We all have an ideal of what learning doctrine is about. Of course, that means learning doctrine according to our system of thinking, not somebody else's. So right there we're in trouble. We know what emotion, we know what service looks like. But who here knows what love's going to look like every time? I don't. I have absolutely no idea what spiritual love is going to look like in the next moment when it flows. Because I don't know what is going to be required. I don't know if kindness will be what is going to be blatantly manifested, bearing something, thoughtfulness, whatever, all the things we're learning about. I don't know what it's going to look like. Just take kindness. How many of you know what kindness looks like every time? We don't know. I don't know what kindness looks like every time. At one moment, kindness looks like this, and another time, kindness looks another way. Don't know. And that's why we don't like this pursuing love. What are we pursuing when we pursue love? And so it just becomes so difficult in this whole thing. So most people spend their lives pursuing a lot of other things, spiritual things. A lot of people spend their life pursuing other things in life, financial stability and security, which is just really a joke if you understand anything about economics. It can be gone in an instant. One of the interesting things with Y2K is just listening to the, and I'm not going to call them extremists because nobody knows how it's going to be, but let's just say, those who put forth the worst scenario. I mean, wealth is going to be gone. Boom. And that quickly. Portfolios are going to be empty. Everybody's portfolio will look like mine, with an empty manila folder. So, but we pursue those things, pursue these things in life. Some people pursue love, and by that I mean human love, relationship, marriage. Some people pursue health. I mean, I don't even know what it is anymore, but just billions of dollars in America. If you take every aspect of health, Americans have gone crazy. We pursue it obsessively. And everybody, you know, is just whatever. It just becomes, to pursue it becomes an obsession in that sense. But not spiritual love. This becomes something very difficult for us to pursue. Even in the assembly, spiritual gifts in the assembly, they're essential. That's why he says desire gifts. And I desire them. I desire a song director. Desire things in the church. But we may or may not have those. But what we do need from everyone, while everyone may not have this or that spiritual gift, we all can have this. We can all love one another in this assembly. We can all demonstrate that love toward one another. Here's something we're to pursue that will eliminate. It will head off problems. It will stop reacting. And you know, I don't want to get off on this. I think in the past we studied it a little while. But let me just talk about physical fitness. Your physical fitness. One of the primary things with physical fitness is not what you put into your body and not your working out, but it's the whole emotional state. A person's emotional state can just tear the body down. In fact, a lot of times, even they have now with clinical tests, a lot of cancers acquired because of what's going on in the soul. Just think about what spiritual love gives you and what the fruit of the Spirit gives you. A peace. A kind. I don't have to control people. What a burden is taken off. This is one of the things that first affected me in regard to this. I don't have to control anyone. I don't have to make anyone be here in this church. I don't have to stand up and tell you, you need to be here every night, you need to take in doctrine, you need this, and boy, you better be here, and browbeat you. I don't have to do that. And the burden lifted is unbelievable. I said, my yoke is easy. It's kind. Just don't have to control husband, wife, friends, people. And the soul, when spiritual love flows through, what happens inside of the soul is unbelievable and therefore affects your physical health, your enjoyment in life. Okay. Verse 1, pursue love. And of course, we're talking spiritual love. What spiritual love can do. People talk all they want to, but we know when love is present. We know when it's present in our soul. We know when it's present in home. We know when it's present in the church. You can walk into an environment and tell there is no love here. There is love here. Can you put your finger on this or that? No. It's just, you know when it is there and you know when it is not. This is what every local church needs, is spiritual love. There are a number of things that cause a great deal of trouble, people. Desire spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts can cause trouble in the assembly. It can cause dissension, competition, judgment, looking at one another. What's your spiritual gift? Are you using it? Are you using it enough? Let's put, and their churches will do this, they put the fruit tree, the spiritual gift tree, and everybody that's bearing fruit according to their spiritual gift, and you put stuff on this out in the foyer or wherever they've had it set up, and everybody starts looking at everybody, judging one another. This can cause a lot of problems, and Paul had to deal with it. In 1 Corinthians 12, he had to deal with it because there were people with spiritual gifts causing trouble in the assembly. We know that knowledge can cause a lot of trouble. Knowledge puffed up. We know that righteousness can cause a lot of trouble. Dash self-righteousness, dash legalism, religion. It can cause horrible trouble between believers. All these things can cause a great deal of dissension and trouble between believers, competition, disorientation, trouble in the church. Legalism, self-righteousness, law, list. But not as love. Because, see, love doesn't puff itself up. Love doesn't have to. It's a characteristic of love. It doesn't have to. Okay. So, we talked about the pursuing. I want to close this idea, though. Person raises their hand and says, yes, but there are other things. If you want to be honest here, Herman, there are other things that we are said to pursue in Scripture. And you're right. So let's just spend a few minutes, 1 or 2 minutes here. Let's look at Romans 14:19. Let's look at the things where this word occurs. It's real easy. Take a concordance. Now you can do it on a computer. And just go to everywhere this word appears. And let's take a look. And I'm going to be honest. Let's just see what we're to pursue. How they look. Romans 14, and let's look at verse 19. Now, I'm not going to exegete, I'm not going to expound, I just want to make a point. And I want to be honest and show you where this word occurs. Romans 14:19. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. What will do that? Love. I can take you to verses if we wanted to really expand this teaching and show you how love is related to making peace between one another and how, in fact, we studied how love builds up one another. Now, let's just think about this, what I said in my introduction. As people, I do care where you live. Some people think there's a lot of, here is just a lot of Bible teaching. This is right where you and I live. Let's talk about this. Pursue the things that make for peace. Okay, marriage, family, social, work, local church, life, peace. Peace between one another. What's to bring about peace between a husband and wife in those times of turmoil? Spiritual life. What's going to build up one another? Browbeating each other with our doctrine? Controlling one another with how really righteous we are and you're not, how I would never do that, I would never do what you did, that building up, judging, tearing down, all these types of things. Now, what does spiritual love do? It will build up. It'll build up, it'll restore and build up the husband, the wife, the man, the woman, who may at that moment not be filled with the Spirit. This is what spiritual love will do. All right, let's look at 1 Thessalonians. Sometime we're going to have to go through Thessalonians like we did Galatians. Every time I turn to it, I just shivers come up and down because it's the seal of all churches. We're doing it right. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another, and that which is good for all men. What is good for one another and for all men? Love. If you do love, the power of the Spirit, at work, at home, you're seeking their good. What did we just spend time on Christmas? Look what God did. God is love, and He demonstrated His love coming into the world as a person, as a man. all the things that he did. Let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11, and 2 Timothy 2:22 gives a list that we are to pursue. Righteousness, godliness, all these things, and of which we cannot do without love. But let's be honest and look at it. 1 Timothy, spend time here. I'm not going to just drift by it. 1 Timothy 6, and let's look at verse 11. But flee from these things, ye man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And we could go through it and show you how a lot of these are what love is. This is what we are to pursue. Also, Hebrews 12:14 and 1 Peter 3:11. Very close to the first thing we saw in Romans 14:19, pursue peace with all men. And again, how is this peace accomplished? Demonstration of love. Not fighting, not theology, not moral righteousness, but love. Okay, so what are we to do? What is the love? It's a new commandment. It's our work. It's the goal. This is what we are to pursue. Now, point five. Point five, it's also said to be the walk of the believer. The walk of the believer. What is our walk supposed to be in life? Our walk in life is love. This is to be our walk. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians 5, Paul's epistle to Ephesus. Ephesians 5. Actually, more than that, but Ephesians 5, more than just Ephesus. Okay, Ephesians 5, we've looked at verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Okay, walk in love. Just, and we've got an example, not whatever you want love to be, just as Christ also loved you. When? When you were dead? When you did everything right? No. When we were his enemies, how do we know that? And gave himself up for us. When did he do that? When did he demonstrate that love? When we were his enemies. When we weren't doing it right. This is what he did for us. This is what love will do. Walking in love. Now, how do we walk in love? I just want to do it like we did all the others. To walk in love means we have to walk in faith in the Holy Spirit. And we'll come to these things and pull it together, but this is how it's going to be done. How do we know that? Walking in faith in the Holy Spirit is how we're going to walk in love, and the love is going to guide us in all these relationships. What is walk? And I'm not going to give you a long doctrine. Let's just talk about it. When the Bible uses the word walk, you know what we have to talk about? Our general life. Our general day in and day out with our husband and wife, our family, just walk. That's your daily walk. That's how the word is used. It characterizes your life. That's what walk means. Doesn't mean fast or anything. Just is your daily walk, day in and day out. This is how our life is characterized at work, social life, church, home, wherever. This is what we're to characterize our life. If we're walking in faith in the Spirit, what's going to happen? Look with me at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 15. This is looking at it from the negative, but it'll just show you some of the aspects of what we're talking about. Romans 14:15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, that means, what does that mean? That doesn't mean you beat him up with celery sticks. What that means is what you eat or drink offends your brother. For if because of food, something related to the earth, he has made a big deal out of something on the earth, and you know it doesn't mean anything. You have reached the point, and this is getting ready for Samson's study, you have reached the point where you know that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking and the things related to this earth. That people who live that way, the earth, the senses, now watch me, the senses, death, that sensual, becomes a great burden to people. Becomes a great burden because to them the kingdom of God are the things related to this earth. To those people who know that the kingdom of God has nothing to do with all those things, they can eat and drink, and it doesn't matter. So you say, I'm right in eating what I want to eat. And it's just tough luck. No. No. And how does this sound? And I'm not going to let you control me. I have a right to eat this, and if I give in to you, you're just controlling me. And I'm not going to let you, you weak person, control me, John Wayne. Sounds good. I can make a good case for that. Weak controlling the strong. I'd be wrong. I'd be wrong. Then you'd be wrong. Something more important. Since I know that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, he's making it a big issue. That's what we ought to do. Since I know there's nothing to do, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter whether I eat or drink, this or that. So I use my what? Advanced doctrine. No, I'm using love. I'm using my love. Let's see what happens here. For if because of food, this is the example, it could be anything, your brother is hurt, he really is hurt. And you might we could present a big case how he should not be hurt and how it is not my fault he's hurt. And we could really rationalize this, people, with some scripture. And we'd be wrong. Because there's a higher law at work here. The law of love. So he is hurt. You are no longer, now look where we have it, you are no longer walking according to love. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Here we find out you are no longer walking according to love. And what is the walking? You see it very clearly. It's just dealing with daily life. It's just dealing with going through life, what I eat, what I drink, how I dress, what I do, how I speak. That's walking. Just the daily things of life. You are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And we looked at this a long time ago, and that word destroy is powerful. How can I destroy another believer? Doesn't mean loss of salvation, eternal salvation. It means you destroy their spiritual life. That's what you do. That's what you do. Okay. Now, by the way, real quick. Okay. What happens if a believer does destroy another believer's spiritual life by eating it? Okay. This does not give us a right to slam dunk him. All we know about that person then is what? They're not walking according to love. That's what we know. All right, let's just get to this. You are no longer walking according to love. We are to walk in love. That is the same love wherewith Christ loved us. This is what we saw with pursue love. This is talking about walking in it. And it just deals, again, with the daily life. But also, when we look at pursue, I took you some other things in the pursue. Okay, wait a minute. There are the walks. Okay, let's look at some of them. First of all, point one. We're to walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. This is beautiful how we're going to look at this word walk. Okay, point one. This is where we start. Walk in love. Now, let's ask the question that should be right on our mind. How do I walk in love? Point two, walk in the Holy Spirit. That's in Ephesians. Now let's take a look at this one. Walk in the Holy Spirit. That's point two. Look with me, if you please. Romans 8:4. Romans 8:4. Romans 8:4. Romans 8, that ought to ring. What's Romans 8? That's right after Romans 7. Romans 7 is where Paul was trying to live the Christian life by the flesh and by the law. He couldn't do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to rescue me? Ah, the Holy Spirit's going to rescue me. That's Romans 8. So let's see what he says in verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. Whoa! Okay. Walk in love. How? Walk in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 4. Oh, this will do it. Let's look at Galatians 5. The great book on the spiritual life. Galatians 5. And we want to look at, it's right a couple pages back. We want to look at look at verse 16, Galatians 5:16. This is beautiful. But I say, walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, if we had time, we need to put on the board Romans 8:4, walking according to the flesh and according to the Spirit, and Galatians 5:16. If you walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. Look down at 5:25. 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, that spiritual life, let us also walk by the Holy Spirit. Now, for the eye that will see, just to pull some other things together, turning over to you, come to Ephesians. Got Galatians and then Ephesians 5. And look at verse 8. Ephesians 5, 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Now, both Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, are analogous to light. So walking in the light is another way of walking in the Spirit. Another way of walking in His Spirit. Okay. Now, walk in love. How? Walk in the Spirit. We covered that. But you know what? I still got a question. How? Tell somebody to walk in the Spirit yet. Walk in the Spirit. I haven't told him how. I haven't helped at all. How? How do I do that? We haven't really walked in love. I don't even know what that means. I get some ideal of love and walk that way. All right, what you're going to have to do if you want to do that, you got to walk in the Spirit. Well, how do you walk in the Spirit? What does that mean? It's a nebulous concept. And unfortunately, it's a very confusing one, and a lot of people have a lot of confusing answers. How do we walk in the Spirit? What do I do? Do I do something to walk in the Spirit? Okay, we got a third one. Walk in faith. All right, let's take a look. Second Corinthians 5. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk, there's that word, and I'm just, there are a lot of other passages we could go to. What I'm staying with for the critics and for our study is, those are the passages we got to concentrate on. Okay. For we walk by faith. That's how we walk. This isn't even an imperative. This is how we do it. I love this verse. You don't do this, you don't do anything. We walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, so we're walking by faith. Our object of faith is the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit produce? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Is love. Now I got the whole scenario. If I walk by faith, in the Spirit will produce the love. So therefore, how do I do the love? I walk in the Spirit. How do I walk in the Spirit? I walk by faith, just trusting them. And he will produce this love. On this, look at with me at Colossians. Just keep going over Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. See if we see it here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did we receive Jesus Christ as Lord? How did every one of you receive Christ? What is it that you did to receive Christ as Lord? Faith. Boom. Walk in faith as you receive. I receive by faith. Boom. In Jesus Christ. Now, who did he send? He sent his Spirit. He sent his Spirit. What if I worded it this way? He turned over his bride-to-be to another keeper. I'm doing that on purpose for something coming up tomorrow night in Samson's study. He turned over his bride-to-be to another keeper. So we are now to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So, but the main thing is, as you have received him, walk in faith. So, we receive him by faith in the Holy Spirit. So again, what do we see? My faith in the Holy Spirit produces the love. I want to walk in love. I got to walk in the Spirit. If I want to walk in the Spirit, I got to walk in faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some other passages we're going to have fun with here in the time we got left. That are confusing. And the reason they're confusing is because they're vague. And what I mean by vague is open for just mass interpretation. Let's take a look and see what we have. First of all, point four, we are to walk in the newness of our life. The newness of life. Look with me, please, at Romans 6:4. I told you I'm not going to pull any hedges here. I'm not going to bore it. So let's look at it. Is one more important than the other? Is walking in love more important than some of the other places where it tells us to walk? Walk in love, walk in Holy Spirit, walk in faith. We've seen how those work together. But here's one for us. Walk in the newness of life. The newness of your life. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. In order that, by the way, that the law no longer has any control over you now, because the law pronounced death and we're all dead. In order that Christ, that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, because the Father did what only the Father can do, and that is to raise from the dead, so we too might walk in the newness of life. What does that mean? Newness of life. What does that mean? Okay. As Christ was raised, by what power? By the power of God, that is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when we walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you just stay with me because I'm going to show you a verse. When we walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is walking in that new life. It's the new covenant. New life. It's a life that we did not have, walking by faith in the Spirit. Now, to show you how clear this is Romans 6:4. Forget verses and just think of writing a letter. Look at Romans 7:6. Just a few sentences on down in a letter. We divided it up. We divided it up into verses. You ought to hear the stories in seminary of how all of this came about, the Masoretes and the stories. Because you look at some verses, and especially the Old Testament, and you go, why a verse right there? Well, the old story is that the Masorite was doing this while he was traveling on his mule, and the mule stumbled, and there was a new verse. And just all kinds of stories. We had fun making up why you had verse breaks where you had them. they're not inspired. So just think of this as a letter, and here he mentions the newness of life. Okay? And we'll say, well, what is that? Where does that come from? What does it mean? Well, he's going to tell us. Look at Romans 7:6. But now, we have been released from the law. Having died, therefore the law has no control over us. We saw this in Galatians. To that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit. What's the newness of the life? The Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. And not in the oldness of the letter, that is, the law. The newness of life, if you want to say it another way, our new life, is in the Holy Spirit, the new covenant. The new life is our new relationship with the Holy Spirit. So, in this sense, this is another way of going back to number two, walk in the Holy Spirit. The newness of life is walking in the Holy Spirit. This one really is not vague. This one really, when you see how it's related to Romans 7:6, is very clear. This is not up for discussion. The newness of life is the new covenant or walking in the Holy Spirit. Ah, but we do have one that deals. The fifth point. Walk in a worthy manner. Well, that's up for discussion. Ephesians 4:1. Walk in a worthy manner. So here we're going to walk in a worthy manner. Woo, boy, can we control each other with that one. That's up for any preacher who wants it to mean whatever I want it to mean. I will tell you what a worthy life is, and I will control you to live that way. Our denomination will. Our movement will. We will decide for you what a worthy life is. I have calculated it. I have made the list, and I determine what a worthy manner is. Okay, Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner, is that walking, in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Well, that kind of cuts my just going wherever I want to be a little bit. I've got to walk in a manner worthy of my calling. Now, in our study of Galatians 1 and in Galatians 5, where we talk about calling, in that Jesus Christ called us in His love. He called us by His love. He called us in His love, according to His love. He called us by His love. That is, He called us, you recall, by the gospel. He called us according to His love. Walking in a worthy manner is that which is worthy of God, not of man, but of God. God is love, so it is not a threat that a worthy manner is that which is worthy to His love. That is His love. Our calling is by the love of God. Walk in a manner worthy of that love. Okay? Let's look at Colossians 1:10 here. Colossians 1:10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Now, what does Paul say? He says in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. People, you've got to look at those kind of words, all, every. Now, if I want to walk in a manner that will please Him in all respects, that's not anywhere said of righteousness. So I've got to, while I would like to put that on my list, I'm going to have a problem. Knowledge, emotion, service. But I do have a verse that tells me love will never fail. 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails. So, what I can do here is, if I will always be walking in love, to faith in the Spirit, let's skip forward. If I will walk always according to love, guess what? I will please Him in every area of my life. Everything I do. My dealings with one another. My dealings with you. My dealings with husband, wife. Go back to our relationship picture. I don't know what it's going to look like every time, but I can tell you this. If I will walk in love, I will not fail, and I will please him. I will please him. If I walk in the love produced by the Holy Spirit, which is God, going through me, that's why it's pleasing to him. But people, if I say, walk in something like righteousness, and then I paint a picture of what that's like, I control you again. Preachers, by nature of the gift, not when we're filled with the Spirit, but just by nature of the gift, want to control their congregation. Christians want to control one another. We're right, and we want you to be right, and we're going to control you. And we're going to come up with lists in a worthy manner of fitting our list so that I can control you under my list. See, I don't want to control you. I don't want to. I don't want that responsibility. No preacher said, but a lot do. Christians want it. They want to control one another. So if I have righteousness, I control you. If I have knowledge of doctrine, I can control service, all these things. I just say to you, you walk in the Spirit and produce this love, you will please him in every aspect of your life. And I don't know what that's going to look like tonight between husband and wife, friends. I don't know what it's going to look like tomorrow. But I can tell you this, if you will walk by faith in the Spirit, and the Spirit produces love, and love is what comes between you and this person in all manner of your life, you will please him. You will please him. It may not be great. It may not look great to the world and all the rest of it. This is why people don't like it, though, because I can't tell you what it's going to look like. I can tell you what righteousness is going to look like. I can tell you to give, to pray, to do this and do that, and all these things. But people, I can't do this. What I can do is to exhort you and encourage you to walk in the Spirit and trust him to pour this love, trust him to show you what love is going to look like in any given relationship you have. That's why it's called faith, people. If I do, let's just take righteousness and moral righteousness, moral conduct, then I'm not walking by faith. I can see it, I can control you, and all the rest of it. What I want us to learn to do is, I trust his Spirit. I don't know, but I trust God to produce that love in me. If I will trust him, he will do it. Just how do you know you're saved? Can you prove you're saved? No, I trust him. And the same thing with this love. I trust him to pour this love in, and I know what? This love will always please him. That much I do know. I will please him if I do this love. All right, on the same thing, let's look at 1 Thessalonians. Oh, my goodness. We're almost through. Just bear with me. We're almost through. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. I won't preach. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And again, this worthy to God. God is love. Walking worthy of that. The sixth walk, the sixth area of walk that's given to us in Scripture is another vague one, open for interpretation, maybe, is walk in good work. Walk in good work. Ephesians 2:10. Now, people, here again, preachers and people are going to make their list and control you on what a good work is. Giving, witnessing, praying, and it's all going to sound good. And I have no problem with any one of them. I'm just saying, if I make a list, I can control you. All right, let's look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared the good work beforehand, that we should walk in them. What are the good works? Oh, I know what they are, and I'll make a list. But are these good works to God? Are these good works to God? Only God is good. Therefore, only what God does is good. Now watch. Only what God does is good. He is the Holy Spirit. He's God. I'm walking in the Holy Spirit. Good works, people, are whatever comes out from the Holy Spirit. It's the only thing good to God. Only God is good. What am I trying to do here? Reason with you? Manipulate? No, I don't want you to be manipulated. Because people, they're going to be those who can sit here and make you a long list of what the good works are. And then control you by it. I don't want you to be manipulated. So what I want you to do is just do this in simplicity. Good works are the things that God produces. I can't produce the good works. God produces the good works. If I walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, He will produce it. What is going to come out when I walk by faith in the Spirit? His love is what is going to come forth. So this is what we're doing. I'd like to spend a little time with you about three prepositions. Walking with the Lord, before the Lord, after the Lord. Three different ways of walking in this life. Walking with the Lord, walking before the Lord, walking after the Lord. Three prepositions and how they relate to His love and related to our life. Okay, spiritual love then is our new commandment. It is the work, it's the goal, it's what we are to pursue, it's where we're to walk. This is where you and I live, people. It's right here. Tonight, tomorrow, this is where you're going to live. This is your walk. To walk in His love. Close in a word of prayer. Father, we don't know what love will look like at any given moment. Sometimes love will look like Jesus Christ on His knees washing feet. Sometimes love will look like Jesus Christ sitting by a well asking the woman to give Him drink. Sometimes love will look like an humble guest. We don't know. We just trust You. We trust Your Spirit. He will pour this love into us if we trust Him in any given circumstance. In a heated confrontation with our husband and wife. In a hurt situation with another believer. When we like to judge, straighten out of control. Don't know what it'll look like. Sometimes love may look like laying down our life for someone else, just that they might be restored, reconciled. So since we do not know, Father, we simply trust Your Spirit to pour this love into us as we walk and as we confront one another. Enjoy one another in life. We'll hurt each other, we'll disappoint each other, let each other down, sin against one another, on and on and on. But when we walk with Your Spirit, we will edify them, build them up, and bring peace. Father, we pray that each day, walking by this faith in Your Spirit, just reveal so many things of what love looks like. School, work, wherever we are. And then we begin to know. And we know that we didn't make it. We know that we didn't do anything to make it happen. And we just praise You for pouring this love into us. To draw praise out of us. If we know we didn't make it happen, we just trust that You did it. We praise the Father for the God who are. In His Son's precious name, amen.